Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
All right, good evening. So nice to see you all so clearly. Well, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Now we got these nice bright lights. Try not to get a suntan or a sunburn.
Yeah, something is crossed.
Did my children get up here or? All right, well, we will see. Well, we got new lights and a new set of toilets. If you haven't used them yet, you should just go in there and it's things you don't think about how nice a good toilet can be. Well, you're gonna get spoiled. So the man that did the lights, it ended up costing $1,500, so we need to pay him, which I hope to do this evening. I have to call him and see if he's available. The brother who did the toilets were supposed to be, I think he told me, it was right around $300 a piece. It might have been a little bit more per toilet. Mm-hmm. And then he was going to install them for free. And then he got here and I don't know what you ladies have been doing to that toilet in there, but the parts in the ground were broken, so he had to go to the hardware store and get the parts to replace all that. That's why it was rocking. Your toilet's not supposed to be a rocking chair, so no rocking on the toilet. So he went through all the trouble to go get all of that and came back, and he fixed it, did it all himself, and refused to take payment. So he bought the toilets and he installed them and he fixed what was broken and he paid for it all out of his own pocket. So we'll have to do something for him. He didn't have to do that. That is a blessing. And his name is Brant Zeller. And I can't remember the name of the church and the town that he's in, but it's about an hour from here. And so he got up early and he went to one job, took care of that, and then came straight here. It was here probably around 8 a.m. and spent, half the day here working on that. And so he drove from over an hour away. He came, he did all that for free. He got the toilets. He paid for it all. That was not the deal. That's just what he did. We were supposed to pay for that. So praise the Lord. That's a blessing. And I like the bright new lights.
Yes.
It is good.
I never knew that office was dull until
No, it bothered me every time we came in here and these front two lights were out and on a Sunday morning with the sun coming in, it doesn't look quite as bad, but it was not good. but it's all good now. So praise the Lord. These should last a long time. These are LED lights, so no ballast, none of that garbage to have to deal with or fight with. And hopefully these will last a good long time. Good singing tonight. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Amen. You can't tell it's night in here. Look at all them bright lights. I like it. I am thankful to have that fixed. That has been on my mind since day one. Now I got to get my mower fixed before we have a jungle out in the yard. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And we will continue our study in the book of Romans. Well, I say the book, chapter 1. But we are making our way down through here. We're moving further and further into this next section. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting there. We're actually going to look at part of the end of this chapter tonight as our study goes, but it'll just be kind of a brief synopsis. Our reason for looking at it is to help illustrate what we're going to look at tonight, and it's sort of the antithesis to what we should be, and so we'll look at that briefly tonight as we go through it. But let's read verses 16 through 18 together. And just get some context in our mind and remind ourselves of what we're studying. I hope you have at least these few verses memorized. We should all have the whole chapter memorized before it's over with. I mean, I'm just a suggestion. No quizzes or anything. I promise I won't call on anybody in the middle of church. Maybe. As Brother Nathan points at Miss Holly. All right, verses 16 through 18. Let's read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And of course, that verse ends with a semicolon, which connects it to the next verse. Let's just go ahead and read that. Because that which may be known of God, now, I love when God does this, all right? God says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's for everybody. And that gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals the wrath of God. And then the very next verse, because. Well, why does it do that, Lord? Well, here's why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And so what we're going to look at tonight, the idea we're going to look at is back up in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Very interesting phrase in the Word of God that I think we can make sense of tonight and at least do it some justice. If you look at this phrase and all the myriad of commentaries that exist out there, there are a lot of different ideas on what this possibly means. But I think if we take it in the context of the chapter, what we're going to look at tonight, I think will make sense. I think it will fit, and that's the way we're going to approach it. Let's pray together, and then we will dive into this. Lord, we sure thank you for helping us to get here safely tonight, that we could be here together. And Lord, we sure thank you for blessing us. Sure is nice to have these lights repaired and have our bathrooms a bit more functional and helpful to people who need them. And these are little things that we take for granted. It's just so common for us to have electricity and heat and AC and all these great things that we enjoy. But it's not as common around the world as we would think. And you sure have blessed us in so many ways. And we sure have wonderful lives because you've been so good to us. We thank you for it. Help us tonight as we study your word. Help us as we learn about your son, your gospel, your truth, and may it affect our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now, the Bible would have us to know that the just shall live by faith. That's how they live. If you want to be just, if you want to be counted just by God, that is. It's easy to justify yourself. In fact, that's the problem is we've talked about numerous times, the Bible says that every man will declare his own goodness. Do you know how good I am? Well, let me tell you about it. In case you didn't know, here's a list of how wonderful I am. I mean, but let me do it. And Adrian Rogers used to say, some people are proud of how humble they are. Right. All right, and so there, you could take a good thing and just ruin it. And so you want to be careful. But if you want to be just before God, there's only one way. You can do all the talking you want to do. There is only one way to be justified before God. And a list of your works is not going to get you there. It's going to get you in serious trouble with God. Because God's going to hold up your works next to the works of his son, and he's going to look at you like you've lost your mind before he casts you into the lake of fire. Don't do that to yourself. All right, just trust Jesus. And when you stand before God and he says, all right, what about it? And you say, I'm washing the blood. Don't say, well, Lord, have you seen what I've done? Did you see how good I was? Did you see what great things I did in your name? Just say, Jesus, that's it. Right. Why should I let you in heaven? Jesus, there's no other reason. I don't deserve it. I deserve eternity in hell. And you would be just for sending me there. But I have been justified by the blood of your son. And because of that, because of my faith in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have been justified and my sins are forgiven. And you promised if I trusted your son, my sin would be as far from the east as from the west. And that's what you said, and that's what I did. And that's how you want to stand before God. And there is more to the statement, you know, the just shall live by faith. But if we believe life is precious, how much more precious is life that is eternal? That's how you get it. You trust in Jesus Christ. And a life that exists under the loving justification of God himself, oh, that is unbelievably precious. And we've rattled off the list in here numerous times of as many things as I can think of that God is going to give you simply because you trusted in Jesus Christ. But eternal life and escaping hell, I mean, bring on the rest. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we get it. But that'd be enough to trust Jesus Christ. You mean I don't have to go to hell for eternity if I trust him? No problem. I don't get anything else? No problem. But that's not how God set it up. It's not how it is. You not only escape hell, he went to prepare a place for you. And he's going to reward you. For what? I could barely put my shoes on correctly in the morning. And God's going to reward me for the way that I've lived? But that's the offer that he's made to all of us. And we learned about the revelation that is the gospel. And that it reveals both the righteousness of God and the wrath of God. But neither will help you or even matter to you without faith. If somebody comes and says, listen to me, God's going to pour out his wrath. It's Noah all over again. God's going to send a storm. What are you talking about? You're crazy. God's going to send a storm. He's sending judgment. It's going to send a flood. You've lost your mind. What are you building? Well, I'm building a boat. For what? In the middle of Kentucky? There's no ocean in Kentucky. What is there an ark doing in the middle of the land, in the middle of nowhere? And he says, God's sending judgment. Well, you're crazy. Well, today we say, listen, Jesus is coming back. Or are you going to go to hell when you die? I don't believe in all that stuff. Man, you've lost your mind. No. You're toying with fire. And so the gospel is going to reveal the wrath of God. It's going to reveal the righteousness of God. But without faith, none of that means anything. Amen. Hebrews, we read it before, said that the gospel was preached to them and it was preached to them, but they didn't mix it with faith. So it was unprofitable. They could have. Mm-hmm. This group did. Why didn't that group? It's a personal choice. They said, no, we don't want that. We're going to take that truth you've given us and we're going to hold it on righteousness. We don't want it. We reject it. It's not true. God's a liar. Well, that's your choice. You can do that. But you will suffer the consequences of that choice. And those consequences are quite severe. You might want to rethink that. But all of this, the gospel, righteousness, wrath, none of that means anything if you don't trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't exercise faith in that truth, it means nothing. You're going to reject it. You're going to move on. You're going to end up with green hair and holes in your ears and not know what gender you are. And, you know, that might sound like an extreme statement, but it's not. It only seems extreme here because you don't see that there that often. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen it in Loosedale. I've seen one person in Loosedale where I was like, man, that guy is as fruity as can be. Well, not a lot. And so, now I thank the Lord for that it's rare. You don't see it that often. It's not on public display like it is in some places, but it'll come eventually. They want this town to grow, and as it grows, it means outsiders coming in. And when they come in, they bring stuff with them. And so you know, you left where you came from for a reason. Why'd you bring it with you? Leave it there, come here, figure out why we're sane and normal and know what bathroom to use and who to date and do that. And so that's not how it works out, though. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This phrase is significant, especially here in this verse and in this chapter. We have spoken repeatedly of the importance of Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. And how these verses are the crucial starting point to the rest of the New Testament. Your faith in Jesus Christ gets you through the rest of the New Testament, makes it all make sense. This is the starting point. This is where it's all going to begin. If you fail here, you're going to struggle the rest of the Bible, right? And I think that is an accurate statement to make. Now, how many times in the buildup to these verses have we mentioned the word faith? Or belief, or trust. Even in studying these verses, we've read it over and over and over and over. Nobody in this room right now has an excuse the rest of your life for not trusting in Jesus Christ, as many verses as we have read and how many times we have repeated the fact that all you got to do is trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, your souls are saved. And that's it. Yeah, but what? No, there's no but. Just that's it. We've read it over and over and over. And so there will be absolutely no excuse. Now, those terms, faith, belief, and trust, are crucial components to proper entry into the Christian life. The Lord is using the Apostle Paul to effectively build up to the definitive discussion on the significance of faith. And it's going to go, now listen, it's as it progresses, it's going to go faith to faith to faith to faith. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Hopefully it'll begin to register before I get there, but you'll see exactly what I mean in a few minutes. Now, we'll see that more clearly in Romans 3, chapters 3 through 5. But here we will see a downward progression that comes from rejecting the revelation of God. Righteousness is revealed, wrath is revealed, the invisible things of God are clearly seen, and the conclusion is that everyone has had so much revelation, they are without excuse. Everyone. Nobody's going to leave this world and say, well, I didn't know. And that's a common question. People commonly ask, well, what about the poor heathen in Africa and India who've never heard? And my response to that is, nearly every nation, every country in Africa says it's a Christian nation. When I tell people that, they're like, what? Really? Like, yeah, really. There are probably more Christians in India than there are in America. And people, you tell that to people and they're like, huh, what do you mean? How can that be? Do you know where the gospel started? Anybody here know? Jerusalem. What's not far from Jerusalem? Africa and India. What is far from Jerusalem? America. And yet Westerners think, I mean, the gospel is ours. I mean, it started here with a bunch of bigoted, racist white men, right? No, that's not how it went. It came from the Middle East and made its way around the world, and it probably got to India at about the same time or even before it ever came to America. So this is not a white man's religion. White men clung to it and began to practice it, but so did black men, and so did Indian men, and so did Asian men, and everybody else in the world. It's not exclusive to one race. The reason they say that is because one country was built upon certain biblical principles. And so they make the confusion of thinking that America is a Christian nation, and it's not. It's a reprobate nation. It just happened to be built upon some biblical principle and some Greek principle and some Roman principle. And, you know, they took a little bit of everything, but there was enough biblical principle in there. And God said that righteousness exalteth a nation. So if that nation will exercise at least a measure of biblical principle as a nation, it's going to be exalted. It's going to do well. And we have. Until we don't. It also says sin is a reproach to any people. Keep playing. Keep rejecting God. The problem is everybody's gotten to a comfort level and they think they're supposed to stay there. And that's probably not going to happen. You know, do you know how we got there? Work. You know why we're not going to stay there? Because nobody wants to work anymore. You got companies begging people, please come to work. And people just sitting at home, collecting checks, doing nothing. It's like, well, okay. There are consequences to these things. And you don't want to be idle. Idle hands are troublesome. And so Christianity no doubt shaped the West. And America was founded on certain biblical principle, but at least in part. But everyone everywhere has been given an opportunity to believe in the one true and living God. Everyone everywhere. I'm going to show you that tonight. Romans 1, along with several other passages in the Bible, establishes that fact. It's unquestionable. And it's 100% true. Of all the work that archaeology has done around the world, how many atheistic tribes or ancient nations have they found? Zero. They have never uncovered a people and said, oh, they didn't believe in God. They were atheists. It's never happened. Why is that? Now, we're not suggesting that all these gods are representative of the one true and living God. That's as much of a mistake as not believing in God. But they knew there was a God. In fact, you've got to be a modern university-educated fool to think there is no God. It requires a modern Western education for you to be tricked into the idea that God doesn't exist. And so we'll dive into some of that a little bit. Now, this is what I want to show you. Look at verse 18. I want to show you the downward progression that is the result of rejecting truth and then rejecting more truth and then rejecting more truth. And the upward progression, the opposite of that, is faith to faith to faith. That is, God gives you some truth, God gives you some light, and you receive it. And God says, they receive that, give them some more light. And then you receive it. And God gives you more light, and you receive it. And it just keeps going faith to faith to faith. Well, the exact opposite happens when you reject God. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is, what does that say? Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, there's two things there. That means to every man, God is revealing himself in some way. And every man has the truth. The question is, what do they choose to do with the truth? In this case, they choose to hold it in unrighteousness. They declare that God is a liar. What I think is right, what God says is wrong. Well, that's your choice. But there will be consequences to that. They have the truth. They are not confused. They have it. It's in the palm of their hand. They're holding the truth, and then they get to decide what to do with it. They just make the wrong choice. You and I presume everybody here is saved. When I look around this room, I don't, except my son. We got to work on that boy. What is he? How old is he? Like 20 months? No, ooh, man, he's 23 months old and not saved yet. What are you thinking? But they have the truth, and they hold it. They hold it in unrighteousness. They decided God is wrong and that his word is not right. Now look at verse 19. It continues. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Well, if God would just show me something, he has. What did you do with what he showed you? It is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. If God would just show me, he has. He has shown you what you need to see in order for you to know the true and living God exists. And then from there, your curiosity should start pointing you in the right direction. And you decided to reject that. You decided that you didn't like that. You didn't want that. See, here's the problem. What people want is they want to give God a list of their demands, and then God's supposed to jump through those hoops in order to make the one individual happy. And in reality, if God did show them what they wanted him to show them, they may or may not end up believing. Like, oh, that's nice. Glad you could do that. Well, you said if I did that, you'd believe. Well, how many people followed Jesus Christ when he walked on earth? Thousands. How many saw the rising from the dead and saw the healing of the lepers and saw the sight to the blind and feeding the thousands? And they said, that's a neat trick. When's your next one? When's the next show? We'll be here. Can I sell tickets? Well, do you not realize that this means I'm the Messiah? Oh, that'd be a good marketing tool. We'll tell them you're the Messiah. No, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell you that your Messiah is here. And so it's manifest in them. The verse says that the knowledge of God is in them. It's manifest in them. They have the knowledge. That is, God put something in man that would help him to understand that the external revelation of God, creation, matches that which has been put in them. And whatever that is, whatever God put in them, God has shown to man all he needs to trust that there is a God who is the creator. Now, we're not talking about somebody who you're going to walk out in the middle of a jungle and say, oh, Christ died for my sin and was buried and rose again the third day. That's not what we're talking about. If you've been outside, the heavens have declared the glory of God to you. You have seen the creation and know there is a creator. You have never looked at a truck like, man, that just evolved here. No, you look at the front and you see the symbol and you say, oh, Toyota made that. There's a truck. There must be a creator of the truck. There's a creation. There must be a creation of the earth, a creator of the earth. And in every other case, that works except the creation of the earth. They would never look at these chairs and say, man, look, evolution did a great job. That's some thick padding. And they're strong. They hold you up. Nobody says that. Everybody knows. They don't look at the ground and say, this building must have, I wonder how long this building took to evolve this way. If it's evolving, why do we have to pay to fix the lights? And somebody had to go buy toilets and replace them. What we were saying on that same street corner when the guy who asked me, who told me he's not going to die, we were talking to another group of people, and they were telling us that they believed in evolution. Well, across the street this way was a brand new, beautiful building that was the university library. It was maybe a year old. It was a beautiful building. And then catty corner to that was an old building. The roof was falling in. It's rusted. It's tearing down. I was like, how long will it take that building to look like that building? And they're just looking at me like it was a stupid question. Yeah. But if evolution is true, then things are evolving for the better. Yeah. So why is that building decaying? Why isn't it becoming that building? I got here so close to time to start this evening and tell you about the house we've been talking to these people about. And I told you on Sunday that these people want $280,000 for their $200,000 house. And so I offered them $195,000, thinking there's not a chance in the world they would take that. And so they responded back and they said, well, "We can, the lowest we can go is 265. And I said, well, that's nice. The highest we can go is 210. We won't go any higher. And we're still $55,000 apart. So he replies back and says, well, we can't go that low. Well, then the next day he comes back again and says, okay, we'll go to 255. I said, well, we're still at 210. And so a couple hours go by and he calls back and says, okay, the lowest we'll go is 230. You're still $20,000 too high. And so her realtor called my realtor and said, did you talk to your buyer? Are they interested in 230? She said, no, they're not interested. She said, okay, send us an offer for 210. And I was like, did we just go down $70,000 on a house? Like, he negotiated himself into this deal. I just said, look, it's $210,000, that's it. That's all. I don't even want to go to $210,000 worth of debt. That makes me want to fall on the ground and crack my head open. I mean, I don't understand how we've gotten here. But here's the problem. The man has let the house go. Now, it still has potential to be a nice house. It's not horrible. It's in okay shape right now, but he has not maintained it. And so it is in less than stellar condition. It needs a new roof. Some of the brick site, the brick paneling or whatever around the outside is cracked and has some issues. Some of the vinyl siding is cracked. He's got some electrical. He's got this long list of issues, none of which are horrible, all of which he could have taken care of years ago if he just would have put a little effort into it, and he would have a house that's worth more than $210,000, but he didn't do that. And so he's trying to get $280,000 for his $210,000 house, and then he has the realtor call us and say, you know, I don't want to have to fix anything. Like, well, that's nice. I want your house to be perfect. So you give me a perfect house, I'll give you a house you won't have to fix anything. You know, while we're dreaming, let's make a big list together. It's going to be a VA loan. They have extremely high requirements. You're going to have to fix some things. So if I'm going to pay to have someone come out and look at the house, you're going to have to commit to fixing this. And then this guy, and I've told you this before, I don't know why he did this, but he puts his house up for sale, has a realtor come and take pictures of it, and then a week later, he leases solar panels. Not buys, he doesn't own them, he's leasing them, which is a ridiculous idea. I don't know who sold him. I feel like I should, if I had something for sale, I'd go knock on his door, because he would buy it. He wouldn't even buy it, he would lease it from me. And just pay me the rest of my life just to have it. So we told him those solar panels have to go. We're not taking over your ridiculous lease on the solar panels. You got to remove it, and you got to make sure no damage is done to the roof. Well, he calls back and says, well, it's going to cost me $2,000 to remove them. I'm not doing it. Why did you put them on when you knew you were selling your house? What is wrong with you? And so now we've got to decide, do we want to add $2,000 to the cost of the house to remove his solar panels and also hope that he fixes whatever the appraiser comes up with, because the appraiser is going to come up with something. Now, if evolution were true, we wouldn't be in this situation at all. That house would just be improving over time and would have become this wonderful, beautiful mansion, and it doesn't work that way. Your body doesn't work that way. Your house doesn't work that way. You can't look at one thing in this life and say that it is improving over time. And they say, well, over billions of years. You know what happens to species over billions of years? They die. They don't exist anymore. Why aren't they here anymore? Well, they didn't evolve. Yeah. So it's foolish. It's a foolish idea. It doesn't fit. You've seen creation. You know there's a creator. My pastor grew up in New Smyrna Beach, and wells sometimes will wash up, or sharks or whatever will wash up on the ocean, and they get stuck there. And it's a heroic thing for the town to come together and push the whale back into the water. And so My pastor, being the charming man that he is, goes running like, whoa, 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 stop, stop. He's trying to evolve. Leave him alone. Because the same people who want to save the whale believe in evolution. And they don't see the hypocrisy in this. They don't see the problem. Daytona Beach spent millions of dollars to get rid of street lamps. You know why they had to get rid of the street lamps? Because the turtles thought it was the moon, and turtles were going to the moon, which was a street lamp, and dying. So the whole town spent millions of dollars. Why doesn't the stupid turtle evolve and learn that that's not a street lamp? That's not a moon, it's a street lamp. Why does it have to come out of taxpayer dollars to fix the stupidity of a turtle? Right, that's the world we live in. And even though they're that insane, they are without excuse. God made it very clear. I'll show you. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things, I love this passage. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things, God said, they're clearly seen. You've seen them. How? I don't know, but God said it. I believe him, and it's true. Now, I gather, because we're going to get down into his eternal power and Godhead and all that in the same passage. Have you seen what an ocean wave can do? It will just destroy. I know you've seen what a tornado can do. All of you were probably around to some extent when Katrina hit and tore up the coast. What was that? Just a storm. God made that. Eternal power and Godhead. You are without excuse. Something more powerful than that made it, created it. That's incredible. So back to verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay, so not only have you seen them, you understood it. Everybody. Nobody came into this world and popped out of their mother and said, well, I don't believe in God. That's not how it works. They came out believing. They came out knowing. And then someone convinced them otherwise over time. Most likely a German, British, or American school system. That's where you go to learn those things. You don't learn those things anywhere else. It's in the Western world where they get to educate you for 12, 16, 20 years of your life. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, I have a reason not to believe in God. No, you don't. You are without excuse. You have no excuse. You know that God is there. And what's happening here is we go from verse 18 to 19 to 20 and now to 21. What's happening is they rejected God and they rejected God and they rejected God and they rejected God and they rejected God until you end up with your foolish heart darkened and a reprobate mind. Your conscience is seared. And now nobody can tell you anything, because part of that revelation, what is revealed to you in that revelation, the gospel, or that revelation from creation, is that God is righteous. I don't want to be subject to a righteous God. I like to drink. I like to fornicate. I like adultery. Why would I want to be subject to a righteous God who doesn't like those things? Well, you better bow your foot, you better bow your knee to Jesus Christ before you have to answer for those things that you think you like, you think you enjoy. There's fun in sin for a season, but then the consequences start reigning in. And that's just in this life. We're not even talking about in the life to come when you stand before God and have to account for your sin. Don't do that. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, do you see that? Because that when they what? They knew God. They knew him. Now, if you have a job, right, let's just assume everybody here has a job. Just a thought experiment. And at your job, you're most likely going to have a what? A boss. And the boss walks in, and you see that boss, and you recognize, that's the man that hired me. And he says, brother, sister, these are the five things I need you to accomplish today. And you say, I don't care what you say. I'm not listening to you. How's that going to go? You're going to be looking for a new boss. Because you saw him, you knew he was your boss, and you refused to recognize him for who he was. You refused to recognize the relationship for what it was, and you refused to do what he said. It's no different with God. You knew he was God. You understood he was God. God said, I need you to trust in my son. You said, no, I'm not doing that. Okay. Well, with the boss, you might learn your lesson and go get a new job and say, I'll do what this one says. With God, you keep playing that game for too long and you might lift up your eyes in hell being in torment, and there is no going back from there. Amen. Don't toy with God. So you want to be very careful. But it says it in a few other places. Now, that's the downward spiral. And our passage, look back at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we've said it in here many times. It's a common passage. You all know it. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so here's the process. Somebody comes and gives you the word of God, a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of information from God's word. And then you take that information and you say, I believe that. What you just did was you heard the word of God and you put your faith in what God said. Right? That's what Abraham did. That's what Noah did. That's what David did. All these people that God said lived by faith. That's what Paul did. That's what James did. That's what John did. That's how you receive that righteousness from God. You give him your faith. He gives you righteousness. All right. Now, then somebody comes along and says, here's some more information from God, from his word. And you say, oh, I received that also. So what you just did is you went from faith to faith to faith. The more I hear God's word, I put more faith. The more I hear God's word, more faith. And you just keep moving along in the right direction. Until you say, no, I'm not receiving that. Then you stop until you do. The moment you reject God's word, no matter how far you've come, you keep receiving God's word, and you keep believing God's word, and the Bible teaches you more, and the Bible teaches you more, and you just keep receiving it and keep receiving it until one day, and everybody in this room has something that they're going to hear from the Bible, and they're going to say, oh, that's hard. I don't know if I can receive that. Now, should you be saying that? No. Should you be struggling with it? No. Are you going to struggle with something? Yes, it's going to happen. And you've got a couple of options. You can hinder your growth. You can hinder your movement from faith to faith to faith by saying, no, I'm not receiving that. Or option number two is you say, God's been right this entire time. I don't understand this. I don't even like it. But I'm going to believe it and I'm going to do it. Or a third option is you can be like that man who said, Lord, help my unbelief. I need your help right now. Look, there are examples of people all through the Bible who struggled with some things that Jesus said. I mean, you look at, look real fast. We're going to go to John anyways, but look, hold your place in Romans. Look at John 6 real fast. Look at this. This is amazing. Almost makes you think the Bible was written by something other than man. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. All right, now he said they. This is not just a reference to Judas. There are people there who are struggling to believe. Now they're traveling with Jesus. In fact, in John 6, where we are right now in John 6, they just saw him feed the multitudes. And they're like, oh man, I don't know, Lord, I'm struggling. And Jesus said, I knew there were some there who were struggling. Verse 65, and he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except, and so the Lord doubles down on it. Therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, this is what I want you to see. That's John chapter 6, verse what? 666. The number of man. In the very verse, when Jesus Christ is saying something that they couldn't handle, they said further back in the past, because he told them, doubling down on what he was saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, he was not telling them to take a bite out of his arm and drink the blood that comes out. It was a spiritual teaching that they were like, whoa, we don't do that here, man. you got the wrong crowd for that. Right. And the Lord said, you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention. And they literally said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And they turned around, they walked away and they left. And then verse 666, they leave him. And then look at verse 67, this is beautiful. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? What a question. But verse 68, then Simon Peter, one of the few times he did right or said something right, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? There is nowhere else to go. You're going to go to Muhammad, a dead man, to get life? You're going to go to the Pope? They all died. You can go to a dead man to get life. What about Buddha? You go to Buddha to get life. You're only going to come to Jesus. There's no other way. And so it's faith to faith. As you believe God, as you trust God, he gives you a little more faith and he gives you a little more faith. But look at John 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9 real fast. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L-I-G-H-T, that's a person, that's a name, that all men through him might believe. Now, verse 8, he was not that light. John was not the light. He came to testify of the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now listen to this, which lighteth most men that come into the world. Every man that comes into the world, every single one of them gets some light from God. Nobody's gonna leave this world and say, well, nobody showed me. Gotta say, I showed you, I put it in you, I gave you everything you needed to know that I existed. We're not even talking about the gospel yet and giving them a more clear understanding from the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or giving them the word of God. We're talking about at a very base level, God says, everybody has enough light to know that I exist. Everybody has enough. I put enough in every man to know when I see the heavens, God did that. When I see the ocean, God did that. When I see the earth, God did that. You haven't seen anything ever that wasn't created or made. Nothing. It doesn't exist. It can't happen. You have not seen somebody show up with something in their hands and say, where'd you get that? I created it out of nothing. I didn't start with anything. All I did was I had a concept in my mind and I just made it happen. No, only God does that. What man does is they go and they dig in the earth and they say, look what God left us. Let's make something out of it. And praise the Lord, it's a good thing. I'm happy they do. I like cars and I like electricity and I like buildings. And these are all nice things to have if you can have them. But you didn't create them. You made them. There's a striking difference. You started with somebody else's material and produced something. God made it. God created it. The reason it exists, you even have the opportunity, is because of God. All right, now back to Romans 1, and we'll finish up here. Romans 1, verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Don't you know how wise I am? Yeah, well, I keep hearing about it. You keep telling me. I mean, I don't know what color your hair is going to be today. I don't know what gender you're going to be today, but you keep telling me how wise you are. Mm-hmm. All right, so you keep professing yourself to be wise. But you're a fool. You're becoming a fool. You became a fool. You are a fool. You're in one of those, you're in one of those stages of evolution. Which one? You're becoming more and more and more of a fool, and you don't even realize, you don't even recognize it. Verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what man does. You're going to worship something. Right. You will never not worship something. If you say, well, I don't believe in religion. Yeah, but you go to the same bar, sit in the same seat, drink the same alcoholic beverage every single week. You work all week to go to your church and spend your money on your God. You're going to worship something. I can't go to church because there's football on Sunday. I know your God is going to be having service. And so you're going to make sure you're at the church service. You're going to worship something. You go into people's houses and the whole living room is arranged to face the altar. And the altar comes on and bears the image of a man. I don't have one, so I can get away with that one. But that's you're going to worship something. You're going to put your trust in something. You're going to give your devotion to something. Well, I don't want to go to church. They ask for money. Well, you don't mind paying for the internet. You don't mind paying for the cable. You don't mind paying for the football tickets. You know how much football tickets cost to go to a football game these days? It'd have been cheaper for you to go to church and throw your little $2 in the you can't even buy a hot dog, a $30 hot dog, and you're complaining about giving a little bit of money at church. I mean, come on, man. You're going to give your devotion to something in this life. If it's not God, something's going to fill that void. And you'll go all out for it. Hunting gear. I mean, whatever. Fishing. The kid drove through town the other day, and in the back of his truck, he had about 7 fishing reels with all these different lures hanging off the back of it. Just, I mean, praise the Lord. I'm glad he's out getting dirty and doing stuff that boys should be doing, but where were you Sunday? Well, I was tired from fishing all week. Yeah, well, that's the problem. Verses 24 through 28. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through what? The lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. No matter what you say about the Creator, He is still blessed forever. The problem here is not that your atheistic assessment of God has some sort of truth to it. The problem is that's the route you chose to go, and now you're going to suffer the consequences. You're not gonna decide that God is a liar and then in the end have proved that to be so and then taking God off his throne. That's not gonna happen. At the end, That's when you get a horrible awakening that you can't come back from. For the first time, you say, oh my God, and there he is. And it's not a pair of shoes or a dress that you're saying it about. He's there. And you're going to answer him. Well, I'll tell him. No, it's not going to go that way. No, you just calm yourself down. Don't get that kind of foolishness in your head. That's not going to happen. He will dictate how it's going to go. Amen. You're going to answer to him. And so verse 26, for this cause, you see that again? That's because of this, for this cause. All right, so here's the outcome. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. So it's what we say. Man, if they live like that, God's probably going to bash their heads. No, not at all. God says, you want that? You want to live that way? Go for it. It's yours. It's all yours. Own it. Double down on it. Enjoy it while you can. Because the day is coming when the time of that ignorance, I'm not winking at it anymore. No more long suffering, no more mercy, no more grace. Now it's time for righteous judgment. You're going to stand before me. You rejected me. You knew me, and you decided to reject me. I gave you the truth. You held it in unrighteousness. You professed yourself to be wise. You tried to change the image of God into a cricket. All right, now you're going to answer to me. Now you're going to stand before me. And so he gave them over to their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Everybody here knows exactly what that's talking about. I don't have to go into detail. I don't have to explain. Tell me that's not your country today. It's sick. It's twisted. It's perverted. Verse 27, and likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Yuck. Right. Look, I can't relate. I have no concept of that. Right. It is so foreign to me and so disgusting to me. Look, if a homosexual comes in here, they can sit quietly and they can listen, and we'll do our best to help them. And that is my goal. That is my aim. To see them come to know Jesus Christ and repent of that lifestyle. Amen. But I can't sit and say, I know how you're feeling. No. I don't have a clue how you're feeling. I don't know how you got there. Well, I mean, I do. It's in the passage. It's in the Bible. It tells me exactly how you got there. But relationally, sorry. I mean, do some push-ups. Go get the fishing poles out of the kids' truck and go get muddy. Do something manly, and maybe this garbage will depart from you. But they burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And we're going to talk about that as best we can. This is what God just said. If you're going to choose to live that lifestyle, and you know exactly what we're talking about, God said there is a recompense that is meet for living that lifestyle. And when it comes to homosexuals, and when it comes to people who declare themselves to be transgender, gender binary, gender whatever, if all you talk about all day is your gender, you're in this group. If you're part of the backwards alphabet, LGBTQ, RSTUP, WLMNLP, all that, if you're part of all of that, God said there is a recompense that is meet. And if you look, and we'll try to look at it when we get to that, if you look at the statistics surrounding the lives of those people, 40%+ suicide rate, almost 50%. Almost 50% of the people in that community kill themselves. The police get called to homes where those relationships exist more than any other. and it's violent and disgusting. The things that happen, you know that HIV, AIDS used to be called GRID, which is gay-related immune deficiency. That's what it used to be called. That community is so disease-ridden. Anybody remember monkeypox? Who got that? Homosexuals. All right, that's so God said, if you're going to live that way, that there is a recompense for making those choices, and it is meet. It is deserving. Look, now, in any case, it's not just to hammer homosexuals. If you choose to live in transgression, if you choose to live a sinful life, your life is going to be hard. Not difficult hard. I mean, like, it's beating you in the face hard, and yet you keep doing it. And so we'll discuss those things more and more as we get to it. I'm not that excited about that part of it all. There's a lot to talk about here that's exciting, that's fun, that's interesting, that's edifying. But we have a nation of people who have chosen to subject themselves purposefully to the righteous judgment of God. God created this world. There's a fabric to this world called reality. And the more you go against reality, the harder it's going to punch you back in the face, and it's going to hurt. And they just keep trying, and they keep trying, and they just keep saying, we can live contrary to reality, and reality shows up and just pops them in the face and says, no, you can't. God said that wisdom roams the streets crying out, listen to me. And then when they don't, she laughs at them. Because when you don't live according to wisdom, you're in for a rough life. You're in for a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and it's going to hurt. So you have two choices. There's two pathways. Faith to faith to faith to faith. Just trust God. When God teaches you something, shows you something in the Bible, say, I receive it. I don't understand it. I don't even like it, Lord. And when the Bible tells me that, the Bible says, learn to take wrong. Why? I don't want to learn that. But I believe it, and I'll do my best to do it when the time comes. Just learn to take it. Learn to deal with it. Don't retaliate. Don't try and get back at somebody. God said, oh, just learn how to take it. I did. You see the way they treated me when I was there? Well, until they treat you like that, then I don't want to hear it. Just learn to take it. But that's in the Bible. In the New Testament. I can't even say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Doesn't belong to us. It goes to the Jews. No, that's for us. And so now you have the other side. You reject God, and you reject God, and you reject God, and you reject God. And then finally God says, run free. Have at it. But you don't know what you're getting yourself into. I'm giving you what you think are the desires of your heart, but there are terrible consequences for living that way. And you won't listen to me, so I'm going to step back and I'm going to set you free. Go for it. And the outcome is horrendous.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.